Father, we know that when we gather together in your name, that your presence is with us. And we thank you for giving us one another. Even though we're pretty broken and messed up ourselves, and that our lives are filled with doubts and worries, we believe still that you're with us and you're for us. So God, as a bunch of sinners saved by your grace, may you use your own words to speak to us, to teach us how to live our lives for you, the only glorious and victorious one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you. Well, let me begin by saying that inside your bulletin, you will see an extra insert with the information on Lent. You guys see that? Okay. And if you were here last week, I asked all of you guys to think about what you would like to give up this year to the Lord. So today is a day where we do that, where we write down our pledges. So if you have been thinking about what you would like to give up for Lent this year, and you want to commit the next 40 days, starting from this coming Wednesday until the Saturday, April 23rd, well, now's the time to do so. So if we have, can we have the ushers to kind of give out pens and pencils? And I'll give you guys a few minutes to write about this. If you're not part of our church, you can still do this. Ultimately, this is between you and God, right? So can we kind of pass the pens around a little bit? Does everybody have a pen or need a pen? Please, if you need a pen, please raise your hand. You want to be a part of this, okay? So let's pass it around a little bit. Yeah. And after that, I would need the ushers to kind of, you guys can fold it and put it inside the offering bag. Don't write your name down. We don't want to know who you are. but I think just it's a really cool exercise. If you haven't been thinking about it, you guys have a few minutes to kind of think about it right now. Again, the general rule of thumb is you want to give up something that's very dear to you, right? So if you, there's no point giving up coffee if you're not a coffee drinker, for example, right? So think about something that you do on a regular basis and you say, no, I'm going to leave this thing aside for 40 days and as a spiritual exercise to be devoted to God. So think about that a little bit. I'll give you guys a minute or two to write. And then after that, I'm going to ask the ushers to bring the offering back and you guys can put that in there. Okay, let's do that. I'll write mine too right here. Who still needs time to think a little bit? Or are you guys all writing it down? Okay, you guys are in the process of it. Okay, who's ready to put it in the offering bag now? Nobody? Okay. Or you can, another way you can do is you guys can think about it throughout the service and then after the end of the service, put it in the offering bag. And what I will do with all the pledges that you guys wrote is I will kind of, put it on a big board. You guys don't just, who's giving up what. It's kind of cool to check out the board and see what people are giving up. Some people will give up, red meat, Yeah, I think that's pretty cool, I think so. Yeah. So you're ready? Raise your hand if you're ready so that I know. Okay? So you can start passing it to them. And Daniel, over here. Okay, thanks. I'll get this all organized and I'll put it on a little board downstairs. You guys can start looking at it next week, and I think that'd be kind of cool. And I want to encourage you guys to share what you like to give up within your fellowships or small groups. It's not like a secret or anything like that, but you don't have to if you don't want, but just do that. Okay, so we're set. Well, let's now turn to our scripture reading for today. We're continuing our ongoing series on the life of Abraham. And Today we're moving to chapter 16. Right? So let's read it together. And this time, let this side read one verse. How about you guys do the even verses? And this side, including the back, you guys read the odd verses. And then I'll be with this side. Okay? So you guys have to read loud and clear. Starting from verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai his wife took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I've now seen the one who sees me." So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. The word of the Lord. There is an atheist who went out fishing, someone who doesn't believe in God. When all of a sudden, a dragon-like monster, like the one that you see or you read, in the fantasy novels, began to emerge from the water where he was fishing. Then with sharp teeth, the monster moved closer to the atheist, and the atheist shouted out to God, "God, help me, please." And all of a sudden, the heavens opened up with a deep voice saying, "I thought you didn't believe me." To that, the atheist responded, "2 minutes ago, I did not believe that there is a dragon that looks like that." Now, that may be how the main character of today's message felt. Today, we're going to look at a woman named Hagar. She may not have believed in God before he spoke to her, but at the end, she surely believed that God was for real. Now, Hagar was not an important person in the Bible. She was mentioned only a few times. In the grand scheme of things, she was actually very, very insignificant. I mean, she was not wealthy. She was not full of faith like Abraham. In fact, her only claim to fame was that she ended up in this really ugly battle, ugly dispute between Abram and Sarah. And now, Hagar's story is not a pretty one. But we can actually learn a few lessons from her. So here's the first thing that we learned from her story. And if you have a pen, I want to encourage you to write it down. And that is simply this. Life is a struggle. Life is a struggle. Now, most of the stories that we've heard or we've read, either from movies or from novels, they're stories with happy ever after endings, right? I think one of the last movies that I saw was, How to Train a Dragon? Yeah, the 3D, animation. Again, great movie, great animation, happy ending. Of course, you know, doing the storyline, there's like ups and downs. But usually most of the stories end up with happy note. But that's not so much the case with Hagar in the story. It doesn't end with a happy ending. In fact, that's how it is with a lot of stories in the Bible. And the thing is, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat reality. A lot of times reality is not that easy. Well, for one thing, what do we know about Hagar? I mean, for starters, I mean, what do we know anything about her? So for one thing, she was a very young person, and she was sold to, you know, as a slave to Abraham and to Sarah. And we're told that she was an Egyptian slave, and most likely she was a gift from Pharaoh when Abram was there in Egypt. Remember, like, how Abram lied to Pharaoh? You know, how, like, you know, like, Sarah was, you know, like, Abram's, like, sister and not his wife. So that's probably how Hagar came into Abram's family. Now, let's go back to Abram for a little bit here, and let's refresh our memories. God promised Abraham, back in chapter 12, three things. First, he promised Abraham that he will become a great nation, that his descendants will be as countless as a seashore, you know, and it will be more than the stars in the sky. And then second, God promised that Abraham's name will be great. And then third, God promised that through Abraham, all peoples from the world will be blessed. Now, that sounds like a wild dream, doesn't it? But years came and went. Nothing happened. And because of Abraham and Sarah, they were not getting any younger. We're told that Abraham was about 85 at the time. And they're about 10 years, you know, difference. So Sarah was about 75. So they were way past their prime, but they still did not have any kids. And they got desperate. Sarah especially got very desperate. In fact, she was so desperate that she chose a surrogate mother to have a child through Abraham. And who is better to serve the purpose for that than her young slave by the name of Hagar? And surprisingly, Abraham agreed to the deal. He slept with her, and she conceived. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I first read this, I was like, ew, that is gross. That is like, you know? And I think a lot of times when we read a story like that in the Old Testament, we're like, this is morally wrong. But it was actually a very common and acceptable practice back in those days. You see, according to the tradition in those days, a wife who cannot have kids could give her maid to her husband so that she might bear a child through her. And if the child born happens to be a boy, then that boy will automatically become Abraham's next heir, unless the wife herself later born a son. And in this case, we know that Sarah later gave birth to Isaac. But even though that was a common practice, it still wasn't God's plan. Now, there are plenty of things that we can say about Abraham and Sarah, about how they did not trust God, you know, how, you know, they didn't do it right, they didn't follow God's plan. But let's not focus on them today. Let's focus on this main servant, Hagar. It is, after all, her story. So aside from being a maid servant to Sarah, we see that all these things that had happened were beyond her control. I mean, she was young, she was a slave, and she was not able to make any decisions herself. And she was far away from her friends and from her families. And she might have thought that by conceiving the child of her mistress' husband, life would get easier. But instead, things didn't get easier, did it? It got a lot worse. She thought by carrying Abraham's child, she can stop showing respect to Sarah. And guess what? Sarah was not happy about that. So she complained to Abraham about Hagar's attitude. Let's go to verse 5, where we see and read these words. Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." You guys see that? Now, poor Abraham was caught in the middle of things that did not cause by him. And what was he supposed to do? Well, he did nothing. He became passive, and he simply told Sarah to do what she thinks is best. "Your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." That's what he said to her. And Sarah's like, "Well, if you say so, I'm going to do something real bad to Hagar." And she did. She directed all her anger and all her jealousy and made her life miserable. You know what this part of the story reminds me of? it reminds me of the Jerry Springer show that we see on television. You know, how dysfunctional families would go up there and then they would start arguing, and then by the middle of the show they start like fighting and punching and kicking each other, and all the people in the audience will go, "Jerry, Jerry." And it's like, you know, I was reading this like, yeah, this is like totally like a Jerry Springer show. I mean, come to think of it, this is pretty messed up. A family struggling with infertility and then followed by jealousy and then irresponsibility, you know, for the husband. And then you add that to mistrust. Like mistrust, and you add that to cruelty. And then the Bible describes the outcome of this terrible mess in the family with a short and simple sentence in the second half of verse 6. It simply said this, that then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. That's it. Now, all these take us back to the reality of life. And oftentimes, life is really messy. It really is a struggle. And Hagar can certainly relate to that. Now, some of you sitting here today might be feeling the same way. Some of you here today might be facing situations where you wish you could just run away from. You know, perhaps some of you guys sitting here today, you are just stuck with this dead-end job, or you have a boss who's treating you like a dog. Or maybe for some of you, you may be at home. That's, you know, there's some kind of misunderstanding or conflict that's happening between you and your family members, and you feel isolated. You feel, you know, anger. You feel hurt. And maybe for some of you, you may be this church home. You may be at SFCC. That somehow you just don't feel like you belong here. And you just wish that you could end this relationship. And all of you want to do right now, for those who feel like that, like Hagar, is to run away as far as you can to find some rest and peace. Now, if that's truly where you're at right now, if you feel like life is out of control, if your situation seems hopeless, if you feel like no one can understand, no one can help, no one can, you know, no one actually cares, then the story of Hagar teaches us that in the midst of life's struggles, God sees and He cares about us. That's the second lesson that we see. He sees and He cares about our struggles. He sees and He cares about struggles. Now, starting from verse 7, let's go to verse 7. We see that God's angel found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. You guys see that in verse 7? Now, the geographical location of Shur is between Beersheba in Canaan and Egypt. So this tells us that Hagar, after, you know, she left, she was on her way back to Egypt. But still, at that moment, just put yourself in her shoes. She was homeless. She was hungry, and she was broke. She was all alone and pregnant in the desert. She was a nobody, you know, with nothing to offer. You know what she reminds me of? She reminds me of the hobos, the homeless people that I see wherever I take off the ramps to the highways. And worst of all, the very people that should have helped her, Abraham and Sarah, the people who knew God, who trusted God, they were the ones who were supposed to, you know, to be there for her. They were the ones who caused all these misfortunes in her life. They were the ones who were hurting her. She was forgotten, she was abandoned, and she was forsaken by the ones that she came to trust and depend on. But what's so amazing about this story, guys, is that God had not forgotten about Hagar. He had not abandoned or forsaken her. He went after her, right where she was. I mean, notice how specific this verse in verse 7 is. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. It was so detailed, the geographical location. God knew exactly where Hagar was, and He knew just the moment that she would be ready to listen to what He had to say. Now, in the same way, in our lives, God knows exactly what's going on with us. In your darkest moment, when your problems seem too big to get a fix, when you feel like your life is too messed up or too complicated, God always sees you. Amen? He always cares for you. He knows exactly where you're at, and He will come after you. And Hagar did not expect God to see and care for her like that. But notice her reaction. Go to verse 13 to 14. It was filled with joy and gratitude. For it says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. You guys see that? For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. God, Hagar gave God the name, the God who sees, or simply as El Roy in Hebrew. And this is the only time this name was ever given to God. And he came from a runaway slave, an Egyptian servant, in the middle of a really hopeless and complicated mess. Well, in the same way, God sees your headache. He sees your struggles. He understands what's going on in your life, and he will always be there for you at the lowest point in your life. Just as he is Hagar's El Roy, the God who sees, he's also your and my El Roy. He's a God who sees us. Now, I have a personal experience that can testify to this. I probably shared this with you guys one time before, but I'm going to say it again. Years ago, I went up to Whistler in BC. And when I was there, you know, I took an afternoon hiking at a mountain trail. It was actually pretty amazing. I don't remember what the name was, but it was really amazing. And with little hiking experience, I went up there, and I was amazed by the beauty of the flowers and the nature and, you know, just the alpine meadow, you know, like, it's just awesome. But after 3 hours of going uphill, like 45 degrees, you know, it was a really, really difficult course. I began to notice that the roads began to, you know, cover with white snow. It was kind of like early spring when I was there. And the further up I went, the more snow there was. But by no time, it was completely covered. Like, I couldn't see where I was going. And although I could see other people's, like, you know, shoe prints, I couldn't really see where I was. I couldn't recognize anywhere. And I was afraid that I was going to get lost. So eventually, I just stopped. I was like, okay, this is bad. And I prayed. I said, God, I hope that you know where I'm at right now. And if so, please, please, you know, help me to find a way back. Then as I walked down a little bit further, I was still lost. I was like, you know, where is this? I have never seen this before. I began to notice that there's like orange markers on the trees. You know, they do that like at the trails so that people can recognize and follow the roads back to the, you know, to the mountain. And as I followed through the mountain, I finally found a way back, you know, home, you know, through that. And then that was one of my earliest memories, you know, about prayer. I was so glad to discover that the God who sees me actually saw me there and answered my prayer. And from that incident, whenever I find myself in trouble, I could always look back to that incident knowing that if God could do that for me back then, he could do that for me in anything that I experience in life. Well, of course, this God who sees, he does more than just seeing us. He's not like, okay, I see you. All right, that's it. I'm seeing you. No, he's not like that. He always offers a solution to our problem. That's the third thing we learn. God always offers a solution to our struggles. You see, it doesn't matter how tangled or how messed up your situation in life may be. God knows exactly the next step you need to take. And in this case, with Hagar, it started with God asking a question through his angel from verse 8. Go to verse 8. You know, he said this. You know, he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Now, you guys know what an ostrich syndrome is? You guys know what that is? You know, an ostrich is this big bird you find in the desert, right? And a lot of times, an ostrich will stick his head into the sand whenever it is faced with danger. A lot of people are like that. I'm like that. Whenever faced with issues or problems in life, we do the best we can to avoid them. And for some people, if they don't like their job, they want to quit. If their marriage is difficult, they want a divorce. If their parents are too strict, they want to sneak out of the house. And if they have an issue with another person, they'll do the best they can to avoid that person or to give them the silent treatment. And when we think about there's no solution, we tend to run away. And that's human tendency. And Hagar was like that. She simply ran away. But God always offers a solution to our problems and to our struggles. Now, for those of you who are newspaper readers, I know a lot of people don't read newspaper anymore, but for those who grew up with that kind of, you know, tradition, the Seattle Times, like Sunday's edition, under the business and technology section, has this monthly column on financial planners or financial makeover. And the column is based upon real stories of real events of people who are struggling financially. And I think we see that a lot, you know, nowadays. You know, people are really struggling financially. And I love reading the columns. Why? Because, you know, it's like solving a puzzle. And the person or the couple or the family, you know, of interest, they will, you know, they will want some help about how to save for, you know, for the future, like, you know, how to get out of debt, how to save for their kids' college funds, you know, how to plan for retirement. And I'm always amazed by the solutions given by the financial planner. He or she will always know what changes that need to be made for that family. He or she will always know and suggest the things that will make the situation better. I mean, after all, these are professional, like, you know, they're certified financial planners or counselors. They know how to solve problems like that. In the same way, God always knows the changes that needs to be made in our lives. He always knows what will make things better or what will make things worse. And in Hagar's case, the angel of the Lord said to her in verse 9, it says, go back to your mistress, Sarah, and submit to her. That was God's solution to Hagar's issue and to her struggle. And guess what? She obeyed, and she returned to Sarah. But that didn't last. Remember how I said in the beginning how this was not a happy story with a happy ending? You see, later in chapter 21, Hagar and her son Ishmael, they were sent away by the Abraham's family. They ended up back in the wilderness, just like where she's at right now in chapter 16. Why? Because Hagar never really submitted to Sarah. I mean, if she did, things would have gotten a lot better. But things grew a lot worse between Sarah and Hagar, to the point that Ishmael was seen as a threat to Isaac's inheritance. And if Hagar had truly followed God's advice from the beginning to the end, I would imagine that things would be a lot better for them. But that didn't happen. And we are still suffering from the consequences of that today. Do you guys know that Ishmael is considered to be the ancestors for the Arab people? I mean, just look at how messed up right now in the Middle East. Nonetheless, the main thing I want you guys to hear today is this. We have a God who sees and cares for us. And yes, life is difficult. But God sees and He cares. And I believe that many of us sitting here today need to hear that. I need to hear that. You know, I believe one of the worst feelings in life is to feel like you have been forgotten or abandoned. I think that's the worst feeling ever a person can ever experience. I know of someone who could truly relate to that because her father had forgotten to pick her up when she was 5 at school. I mean, can you imagine how that girl felt? And can you imagine the scar that, you know, that was there when that person grew up? All my friends were picked up by my parents. How come you're not here, Dad? Where are you? Have you forgotten about me? But our God, listen guys, our God is not like our earthly father. When you face difficulties, it doesn't mean that He has failed you or abandoned you. He has not left you at that school gate. He does not forget, and He will never forget the precious child that He's made. He does not put you on the one side while He's doing other things. He is never bored with you. He is never too busy. Instead, the Bible says, God will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. He takes a great delight in you. That is the kind of Father we have in heaven. Now listen to these words from Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 4. He says this, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I need to hear that today. I'm preaching it to myself. You need to hear that today. This is God's word, not mine. Our God cares, and He sees us. That's the God we have. The one whom Hagar named El Roy. The God who sees, He's also the one who cares for you, who loves you, who gave His life for you. May God bless the preaching of His word. So let's just bow our heads right now as we sing a song.